Well, I'm glad you're here. Y'all can go back to your seat. Amen. While they're making their way down, turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 9. I enjoy getting to be able to study a lot of times, and my lunch break today was spent studying the Word of God. And sometime this week, I had a thought from the book of Proverbs and launched me into a study and reading through the book of Proverbs. Now, if you're not reading along with us on our Bible plan, this is the first day of the month. I believe there are 30 days in the month of April, and so there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. If you read a chapter a day, and maybe two today, you can complete the entire book of Proverbs by the end of the month. Just a little challenge. And the Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and there is a great amount of wisdom contained in these pages in the book of Proverbs, but you can go through that in a month. Chapter day is not difficult. You're looking at about 5 to 7 minutes per chapter, depending on how you read. And so take that challenge and just make a commitment between you and the Lord that you're going to try and get through this book of the Bible. It just might change your life. Amen. Proverbs 9 and verse number 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out 7 pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Heavenly Father, please bless the reading of your word. Use your word to help your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been reading and doing a little bit of study in the book of Proverbs, and I don't think that I've ever preached from Proverbs chapter 9 before. And so I guess if there was anything that I could title this, it would be Wisdom's Invitation. Wisdom's Invitation. I know I look around and I see a lot of you taking notes. That's a blessing, by the way. And maybe you're taking mental notes. Amen. Scribble it down. Wisdom's Invitation. And I've read to you these verses that talk about wisdom, but I mainly want to look tonight, as far as that title goes, at verse number 5, where it says, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Now, I want to say something, because we Baptists have a tendency, when we read the word wine, to immediately have a negative connotation added to it. And I'm not condoning drinking by any means or stretch of the imagination. But I will tell you this, that there are times that wine is referenced for joy, for the Holy Spirit of God, for the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. It's not always in a negative manner. I just needed to say that because we're probably going to be talking about that a lot tonight. Y'all okay? Here we go. So first off, in Wisdom's invitation, I want you to know that there are preparations that have been made. So look with me here in verse number 1. The Bible says, Wisdom hath builded her house. Wisdom hath builded her house. Now, another thing that us men don't like is that wisdom in the Bible is referred to as her, not him. All through the Word of God, we read about wisdom, and wisdom is referred to as her. And so wisdom here has built her house. This is a type. It says she hath hewn out her seven pillars. This is a type and a picture of the foundation and the habitation of a saved individual. The house has been built. God has given wisdom. By the way, God has entrusted the wisdom to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Jesus Christ. All the wisdom of God is in Jesus Christ. And so when we're looking at this, we're looking at Jesus Christ, the wisdom or the Word of God, as a foundation for our life. And wisdom has built this house, and she's hewn out her seven pillars. So what does that mean? Well, I'd love to tell you that it was some interesting thing to do with the prophets coming and with the Word of God, but the fact of the matter is that it simply means that she built the house and then she bolstered it up with pillars that God made. That I don't pretend to know all the wisdom of God, and I hope that you would not pretend to know it either. And by the way, you're more than welcome to school me on something if I am wrong here. I promise you that. I want to be like the wise man that we read about in a few verses down, where if you reprove me, I'll love you even more. Amen. But because thank God we need that. But these seven pillars, there's not any real mystical meaning outside of exactly how it sounds, and that is that it's there as a sure and steadfast thing. We do know that the number seven is perfection and completion, and at least that's what it means in, or what it represents in the Word of God. And so the house has been built, the house of wisdom, and it is perfect. It's bolstered up by God's law and by God's Word and by who and what He is. And then in verse number 2, it says, she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, and she hath also furnished her table. So the preparations of wisdom's invitation that's been made are that she has killed the beast. That means the sacrifice has happened, and it has been enough. Are y'all with me tonight? No. I'm trying to tie, and I'm attempting to try, and I want to say this. When I study something, I want to make sure that I am rightly dividing the Word of God. And if I don't, I am fearful somewhat. And I want to say why. Because one, I stand under the mercy of our living God. And then number two, everything we do in here is videoed. Y'all okay? So if I say something wrong, or if I misuse Scripture, it can be held against me for eons to come. And that's something that's always in the back of my mind while I'm preaching. So I'm careful. I feel like I said the wrong thing. Some of y'all are looking at me like I said the wrong thing there. I'm just being honest, being transparent. I'm kind of worried and concerned that I'm not going to break this down clearly enough tonight. The sacrifice has been made. She hath killed her beast. In the infinite wisdom of God, He looked down through time and eternity and saw that there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be provisions made. There had to be preparations made. And that is in the wisdom of God, in the foundation of God. She's killed the beast and then mingled the wine. Now, in most of the time, we wouldn't want to talk about mingling the wine, but that means that it has been mixed. When you say you've mingled the wine, that means it has been mixed with something that makes it a greater spirit than what it already is. And so to look at that phrase, and by the way, if you go back to chapter number 1, you read how that Solomon's talking about these Proverbs and the understanding of the Proverbs and their dark sayings. There are things that we read in the book of Proverbs that if we don't give careful study to, we will misinterpret them and we'll say them wrong. But this thing, the mingling of the wine, is that God's blood, Jesus' blood was shed. This is a picture of the joy of the Holy Spirit mixed with the work of Calvary. It has mingled together, purchasing salvation for you and I. Thank you. I said that. Miss Michaela said. The sacrifice has happened, the wine has been mingled, and then the table has been furnished. And so as wisdom is making this invitation, or has extended this invitation, they've extended this invitation to enjoy the sacrifice that has happened, to enjoy what is given to us, to make us redeemed, the free gift of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, and then the table has been furnished. He said He would supply all of our needs, everything, every need that we will ever run into. God has the ability to supply those things. And so when we read about a table being furnished, we're not just reading about somebody getting a meal prepared for them. We're reading about the enjoyment that a child of God has from the gift of salvation that God has given to us. Throw amen in there if you understood what I said. Another thing has happened. The maidens have been sent. Verse number 3 says, she hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Now, from what I had studied and what I read is that maidens is the sending out of the prophets here, of those that carry the gospel, of the ministers of the gospel. They have been sent out and the cry has been publicized all over. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19 that the firmament showeth His handiwork, and that day after day they're a witness of God. There's nowhere in the world that doesn't see the handiwork of God, but there are people that are sent out that carry the message of, hey, do y'all remember in the book of Acts where the Bible talked about how that they had a statue I can't remember exactly what it was, that was put in place in order to, as a monument, there we go, to the unknown God. And Paul stood up and said, hey, the unknown God, who that y'all are calling unknown, that's the one that at your ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so that cry that's going out, that's being published, even though they didn't know who it was they were worshiping, they knew that there was an entity, there was something greater than them that they should be worshiping, and Paul preached Christ to them. That's what has happened. The gospel message has went out all over the world and continues to go out, and I believe as long as there are people being born, as long as there are people coming into the world, God's going to make sure that He gets the message out to them. He's going to publish that cry all over the world. These are the preparations that are being made in wisdom's invitation. Y'all still with me? All right. Okay. I want you to look at who the invitation is to and what the invitation is. Okay. Verse number 4. The Bible says, whoso is simple. One of these days I'm going to learn that I have to have my glasses. I have to have them. Will you grab her, sweetheart? I'm not trying to be rude, but it's pulling my attention away. Thank you. Thank you so much. who the invitation is to and what this invitation is. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she speaks to him. And so the invitation is to those that are simple. Now, I like to think of myself as fairly well studied in the Word of God. But really, I think I'm quite simple, to be honest with you, in what I understand and what I know. Now, you might be thinking, well, if you're considered simple, I would hate to see what somebody that is learned in the Word of God is. But he tells us that the ones that can come to him are those that are simple. Now, you would think that if wisdom was inviting people, that wisdom would invite other wise people. But that's not how God operates. God wants to get his message out. God wants to have people understand better. And so the very people, when you come to me and you say, well, I just don't understand this about the Bible, or I don't get this, that is exactly who God wants us to help. That's exactly who God wants me to help. When someone doesn't get something or doesn't know something, doesn't understand something, it shouldn't be that wisdom is scoffing at them for not knowing something. That's what the philosophers of the world do. The Lord wants us to take time and say, hey, let's educate you. Let's get you to know a little bit more about what's happening here or what the Bible says or what it means here. It should be that those that are simple can go and get wisdom. Matter of fact, the book of James tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth wisdom liberally to all that ask. So we have this invitation to all of us that are simple, that don't have good understanding. I think like Sunday morning we were talking about a little while ago, I've been a student of the Word of God, I don't know, all these years, and I've read through the book of Mark, I don't know how many times, read through the Bible, I don't know how many times, and I thank God for that learning, and thank God that he's allowed me to, but I had never seen that there was a great storm, and shortly thereafter there was a great calm. That knocked me off my feet. I'm like, Brother Kenny, how dare you preach something that good in my pulpit and didn't tell me about it first, amen? No, he knows. Hey, if you're watching, I love you, brother. He may very well be watching. He really enjoyed being here. Thank y'all for being so kind to him. But those of us that are simple, there's always something to learn at wisdom's table. There's always more to get from the Word of God. There's always something that can help us, that can give us encouragement. There's always something that can grow us as a Christian. And it should not be that when a Christian who does not understand comes to us and says that we treat them poorly because they don't understand, or we're irritated with them because they don't understand. It should be that we're apt to teach, we're willing to tell them, understanding that we ourselves are simple. Just because we might know a little bit more about one subject doesn't mean that we know everything. I think it's dangerous for us to think that we've moved past being simple. And him that wanteth understanding. Now, I want understanding. I want God to open his word to me and to show me more than what I know. I want aha moments like when Brother Kenny was preaching. I want aha moments when I'm reading my Bible and nothing has made sense. And has this ever happened to you? You're reading the Bible, you're studying a place in the Bible, and you read a passage and you're like, I don't get anything out of that. Let me read it again. And so you read it again. You're like, you know what? I still didn't get anything out of that. Let me read it again. That's kind of what was happening to me Monday and Tuesday of this week. I was reading through Proverbs 9. I'm like, I don't get what's going on here, but I know that the Lord's telling me something. I know that there's this inkling inside of me that says you can't move on until you get this settled. And I didn't know that it was so that I could preach tonight, but I didn't. And I also know, I don't know exactly who's here that needs to hear this or whatever, but I can tell you this, I've had preachers, other preachers preaching all up to here, and I had no peace about having any of our preachers preach on April the 1st. I thought, praise the Lord, I guess I'll just let the fool preach on April Fool's Day. Amen. And, oh, it's okay. Y'all can laugh at me. I made a joke about myself. It's okay. But him that wanted to understand, I want to be able to go and look in the Word of God and say, Lord, I'm not going to stop until you show me what it is that I need to see. Here in just a moment, we're going to look at something that looks completely out of the way and doesn't match any of this other scripture, but it's supposed to be there because it's a warning to us. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. But this invitation is to those of us who are simple and those of us that want understanding from the Word of God. Wisdom invites us. There are a lot of things about the Bible that Christians do not know, and it is because they are willfully ignorant of the Bible. What I mean by that is they make a conscious choice not to read the Bible. They make a conscious choice not to listen to good preaching or to study or to dive deep. Did you know that all you need to study the Word of God is an English dictionary and the ability to read? That's what you need. And if you will look those definitions up to those words, look up the words that you think that you already know the meaning to, it might just blow your mind what you find in that definition, that it's not as cut and dry as what you thought it was. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the New Testament. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar to understand the Old Testament. All you have to be is willing and obedient. The Bible says you'll eat of the good of the land. The Lord gives you an invitation, wisdom's invitation. The preparations have been made. The invitation is to those who are simple and him that wanteth understanding. And then here's what the invitation is, and it's simple. I've already read it to you tonight. Come. Come. Jesus said it like this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest for your souls. He didn't say he'd give us rest for our bodies. Our bodies might be wore out for a little while. Amen? Come on. Yeah. Come on. And by the way, I'd rather wear out than rust out. I can tell you that much. Amen. I'd certainly rather wear down than to just wither away to nothing because I didn't do anything or know more. I'd rather know. And here's what I found, though. The more that I get in His Word, I don't wear down, the stronger I get. Mm-hmm. This invitation is to come. Where does He want me to come? Preacher, He wants you to come to the table. What table does He want me to come from? Well, Jesus said that His body was bread indeed, and His blood was drink indeed. Now look here at what this next part of this verse says. Come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Now does it make a little bit more sense what I said in verse number 2? I promise you we're going somewhere with this. Somebody was looking at me when I was talking about that back in verse number 2, like, I don't know, preacher, you might be stretching this in a little bit. But here He is, the Lord is telling us, come to this table and eat of my bread. Partake of me is what the wisdom is inviting you to do. The wisdom, the Word of God, Jesus Christ has laid out before you a buffet, if you will, on the table. And all you have to do is sit down and partake of that buffet. There are two things that I learned when I worked at the funeral home. Two things you don't pass up. An opportunity to go to the restroom and an opportunity to eat. Somebody say amen right there. Because you don't know when you're going to get a chance to do either one of the other ones. And if you got an opportunity to eat, and man, we used to walk into some of them houses. Thank God, I'm remembering now of one particular place. We walked in there, and y'all, I grew up Baptist. I've been to all kinds of fellowship meetings. And when I tell you this family had food, they had food everywhere. It was like walking into a Sunday morning homecoming with record-breaking attendance, and everybody made a casserole and brought it to that house type of meal. And that little lady looked at me, her husband had just passed away, and she said, we've got more food than we know what to do with. Please eat. Well, she didn't have to twist my arm. And she didn't have to beg me to stay. And man, there was everything there. And matter of fact, come to think of it, Kenny was with me. And we walked in there. I think we had delivered the flowers or something right about 5:30, 6 o'clock in the evening. We were both hungry. And man, they cleared us out a place at that table. I mean, they moved food off of the table so that we could sit down and eat more food. It was everywhere. Food was everywhere. There's food in the living room, food in the kitchen. There was food everywhere. Somebody liked that lady. Amen. And we ate, and we ate good, and we got up, man, you just about had to get rolled out of there because we was like just like full as ticks. But all we had to do was be invited. I learned a good lesson. Luke might remember this. Years ago when I was between churches, we visited a couple churches, and one of them we visited was Freedom, where Brother Shea Talent pastors, Freedom. And they were having homecoming the day that we just saw happen come in. And Brother Shea did everything but beg me to stay and eat that day. And I said, no, man, we can't eat. Because, you know, us Baptists, we bashful. Well, I didn't bring nothing. I can't eat if I didn't bring nothing. And I made all the excuses. And I'd done this like 2 or 3 Sundays in a row. And I guess Luke had got a whiff of whatever it was downstairs or wherever it was in their fellowship hall. And we got in the truck, and we got going down the road, and Tara said, well, what are we going to eat then? If we didn't eat the church, what are we going to eat? And I'm like, I don't know. Maybe we'd grab us a burger or something like that. I was too stinking stubborn to go get a free meal. But we were riding down the road, and Luke spoke up, and he said, hey, Daddy. I said, yes, sir. And he said, if we go to another church and they're eating, how about we just stay next time? And I remember thinking, wisdom crieth in the streets, amen. Here I am, too stubborn. He's using a 12-year-old to tell me and following his stomach. So who's this invitation to? It's to those who are simple, him that wanteth understanding. And what this invitation is simply to come to eat of the bread and to drink of the wine that's been mingled, that is ready and prepared for you to dine. There's a whole lot more that we could apply to this, but I think it really would be kind of stretching it if we went into end times eschatology, if you will. But there's some more in this passage. There's a requirement of this invitation. Verse number 6 says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. I was studying today, and I got that bad habit of picking up my phone just like some of y'all do. And sometimes I'll even justify it. I'll say, well, I'm just going to take a little break and give my mind a little break from studying. And before I know it, I done scrolled for 5-10 minutes, you know, watching other people's lives go by. And here's what I said in my mind, Brother Daniel. I said, I got to let go of this foolishness. And the Lord brought to my mind, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'm not saying that everything is childish that's on social media, but the important thing for me to be doing was studying my Bible at that moment in the hour of time that I had what I needed to be doing was studying my Bible. I didn't need to be participating in foolishness because there's a congregation of a church that's dependent on me to rightly divide the Word of God. And so I didn't have time to participate in foolishness. And that's what the Lord is calling out to us here in this passage of Scripture. Forsake the foolishness. Get away from the foolishness and live. Have real life. See, the devil and the lust of our flesh has consumed us with pleasure. And we think that the more pleasurable an experience is, the greater height of living that we have attained. But that's not the truth. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The happiest people that I've met are those who have contented themselves in the service of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with doing things that bring you calm and pleasure. Please understand that. I'm not preaching against those. I'm preaching against the excess of those that take place of God in our life. When we allow something to take place of God in our life, that is foolishness. It becomes foolishness. And we can live if we'll forsake that foolishness and go, I like how the Bible says it, in the way of understanding. go in the way of understanding. So then here's that verse, the next verse here. Here's the verse that it seems that it does not match. I only had notes down through verse number 5. The rest of it, we're just going off my mind what I remember about studying. So y'all, here we grow. Verse number 7 seems like it does not belong here. You're reading about wisdom and what the invitation that wisdom has given. And then in verse number 7 comes along and says, "He that reproveth the scorner getteth to himself shame." Well, wait a minute. I thought that's what a wise man did. The latter part of that verse says, "And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." There is a passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus talks about casting your pearls before the swine. Now, that doesn't mean that you walk out there with a string of pearls and you dangle them in front of a pig and you throw them into the muck and the mire that they dwell in. That's not what that means, although that's a picture of exactly of what he's saying. What it means is that you don't discuss the things that are spiritual or things that are not understood by those in the world with those who do not care to hear it. In effect, you are wasting your time. It is one thing if someone is open to the gospel message, or if they're in a place in their life where they are open to hear what you have to say. But if you approach someone and you've been mean-spirited, or it is not the time, you can do the right thing at the wrong time and it will not get the point across. You have very little opportunity to explain something to someone when they are angry with you. If someone is angry, they're not going to listen to much reason. They have to calm down. That's the first thing we say if somebody gets angry, upset, was chill out, calm down. Let's get rational again, because anger causes you to blow up way too quick. Anger causes you to be irrational in a lot of things. "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame." Okay, preacher, what does it mean then? Well, let's look at the definition of the word scorn. A scorner is that's the adjective, that's the action that someone takes. I needed to say that to tell you the definition. The noun, the word scorn, is open dislike and disrespect, mockery, or an expression of contempt. If you have someone who is brazen enough to openly mock you for preaching the gospel, or to they're openly mocking God in the Bible, your best avenue is quite literally to pray for them. Here's a sad reality. Most Christians cannot defend their doctrinal stance in the Word of God. And when you take on that scorner, they're going to knock you because they're prepared. They're ready. And you can't just stand in front of a scorner and say, "Well, my preacher said it," because they're going to look at you and say, "Well, your preacher's not God. Or is he in your eyes?" This is the great blight, if you will, on the church, the Baptist church in particular in America. The great blight that we have is that we have failed miserably at doctrinal discipleship. And we have an entire generation that cannot defend their faith in front of those that are scorners. And so he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. Because most of the time our reproof sounds like, you ought not say that. Why? Why shouldn't I say that? If they're a scorner, I can say what I want to. I remember the first time that I met a real scorner. A real scorner. He was a man in the Presbyterian church. And the Presbyterian, they do believe some things like us, but one of the things that they believe in is election, Calvinism. The belief that certain are chose, and I feel like I just opened up a can of worms there in my head. A select few, if you will. And they believe that so intently that they refuse to evangelize. And so I remember the first time that I met a scorner, I told him, I said, I'm Josh Agin, I'm the pastor of Baptist Church, and he laughed. As soon as I said Baptist Church, he laughed. And he said, oh yeah, I know you guys. 1, 2, 3, save for me. That's what he said. He mocked me. He mocked everything that I believed. He stood in a store that I worked at, and he mocked me for what I believed. He wasn't kind about it. He was mocking, scorn. He was a scorner. And my reproof was, well, let's look at what the Bible says. This is what he did.
Let's look at what the Bible says.
That man's a scorner. He's not just mocking me. He's mocking God. If the Bible's not the final authority, if it's not the final authority, if it's not the last say-so, it doesn't matter what weight and what passion I put behind my words. If the Word of God is not the final authority, no matter what I say, they won't be helped. And I'll have shame. I'm giving you the biblical principle here. There'll be shame. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he, watch this, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. I've rebuked people. But those wicked men, when you rebuke them, you better get ready. Because they're going to hurl some insults your way. Now, listen. You knocking on somebody's door and them slamming the door in your face is not you rebuking the wicked. But when you walk up to a wicked man and you rebuke him for his stance, I'm going to speculate just a little bit, but the majority of wicked men that I've dealt with had been hurt by a church or a Christian prior in their life. And rather than attempt to reconcile that hurt or to do anything with it, I remember one time a man, if I called his name, some of you might even know his name, he came in to where I was working, and he asked me, he heard my last name, and he said, you know a feller by the name of Champ? Champ is my uncle. He was a pastor and a preacher in this area for a long time, in Powder Springs and Dallas area. And then he preached all over the nation for the Good Samaritan Baptist missions. He was a representative for them up until he went to pastor a church in Chattanooga, and then after that has been in North Carolina for the past few years. But I said, yeah, I know who Champ is. Champ had not pastored the church that man had attended for more than 40 years. And here's what he said to me. Let me tell you what your uncle did to me. Now, we like to think we're above that. But every one of you probably just had somebody come up in your mind, too. You go to rebuking a wicked man, there's going to be a blot coming. This is just real. This is real things that Christians deal with. Not every day is going to be easy. Not every day is going to be a bed of roses. And if it is, there's going to be thorns on that rose bush. Amen. And they're going to hit you and they're going to hurt. Amen. Them blackberries are sweet, but they come off of briars. Amen. And so here is this oddball verse. Why is it in there? Verse number 8 says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." There are actions that the Holy Spirit of God can take and do and work that you cannot do. You are not the Spirit of God. You may be under the direction of the Spirit of God, but the second that anger takes control, you've allowed yourself to go out from under the control of the Spirit of God. The very second that it happens. How do you know that, preacher? Because I know what it's like to get in your flesh when somebody makes you mad about the Bible. This is why we got so many keyboard warriors. This is why it's the same thing that's caused people to be armchair quarterbacks. Amen? Everybody knows what their team should have done to win the big game when they've never even played the ball. Everybody knows, except the guy making the decision. Everybody knows what they should have done and where they should have went. We all have had those kind of discussions. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. You go in there to reprove that person that you think you're going to help with your reproof, and it turns into hatred. You think you know the right thing to do. If you're thinking about doing something or saying something that you know is going to hurt or harm another Christian, I wish you would bathe that thing in prayer before it ever comes out of your mouth. Matter of fact, why don't you in your prayer closet say it out loud to the Lord as though you're talking to that person and see how it falls out of your lips before it makes it to their ears. Amen. You might find that the Holy Spirit of God can do more help with your silence and with your prayer life than He can with your words. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Watch this. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So we have both the scorner and the wise man. And that the opposite of a wise man is a scorning man, or a man who has a dislike and a disrespect, a mockery for God, an expression of contempt for God, a rejection, a dismissal of God. That's what a scorner is. And the opposite of a wise man is a scorner. So you have opposite reactions to the words coming out of a child of God's mouth. You reprove a scorner, he's going to hate you. You rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. In verse number 7, we see that we don't need to cast our pearls before the swine. In verse number 9, the latter part of verse number 8, in verse number 9, we see what happens when a wise man, the difference between dealing with a wicked man or a wise man, and then verse number 10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A scorner does not have fear for the Lord. But you know what? Wisdom invites them, just like it invites me and you. And I am a firm believer that the Holy Spirit of God can lay down beside somebody at night and do a whole lot more work internally than I can. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean? Well, our heart is inclined to the Lord. We have this fear of the Lord. This is not a fear. This is a fear. Do you understand the difference? God is not sitting up in heaven with a lightning rod ready to zap you if you don't do right. You won't find that in the Word of God. You will not find where He's sitting on go to punish you for every little wrong thing that you do. You won't find it. But what you will find is that when you're fearful toward the Lord, you're respectful, you're humble before Him, that's the beginning of this wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There was the requirement, I forgot to say this, there was the reproof and the rebuke. But then there's also the reward in this invitation. I hadn't forgot about the first title, I guess you could say. For by me, verse number 11, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. The Lord tells us that if we'll be wise, ask for wisdom, that our days will be multiplied and the years of our life will be increased. God will reward us and give us with good life and with a blessed life if we seek Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. With all thy getting, get understanding. You can go back in Proverbs 1 and read much about wisdom, 1 and 2. But he said, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You cannot be wise for somebody else. I think that's one of the hardest things about being a dad, is I want to be wise for my children. I wish that I could take the knowledge that I have and apply it into their brain. On any given task that they deal with, on anything they had to deal with, and a lot of times my expression of wisdom comes out in an angry tone. There's a little video going around now that's dad says, hey, you want to work with me? And the kid says, sure, I want to get yelled at for the next couple of hours. Guilty. The other day, Lane was driving my truck. He was pulling it down to, we jumped tractor off because I'm too cheap to buy a battery. Somebody say amen right there. Especially if the thing will jump off, roll with it. Amen. Inconvenience is not that big a deal. Not no $200 battery. Somebody say amen right there. And so I had him driving because he's got to learn. Because he's 12, he'll be 16 in 4 years. He needs to start learning to drive. It's my opinion. I don't put him out on the road. It's just there on the house. So he's driving my truck. And where he was pulling out in our driveway, and we got a little bank that goes off the side. Some of you have been there at the house. They got a little bank that goes off the side, and if he was to go down that little bank, it just continues straight on down into brush. And I don't know if you know this about 12-year-old boys or not, but they like to give gas a lot. put him in the truck. And he first told me, he said, I think I left it in neutral. And it was sitting kind of on an angle. And I said, so help me, son, if you left my truck in neutral, you're going to have a bad day, boy. I got up there. It was not neutral. It was in park, praise God. I told him, I said, get in there, put that thing in drive. And he pulled it down. And I think, you know, dads, y'all know, automatic. We go park, reverse, neutral, drive. He just went park, reverse, neutral, and it just wailed on the gas. I'm about to shoot you, boy. I said, son, put your foot on the brake, just like this. Put your foot on the brake and put the truck in drive. And I said, drive, and he looked at me like I was an idiot, like I'm the idiot. I said, D, make D orange. Pulled it down there, and he felt it go into gear. He started pulling off, and I said, turn. He just barely turned the steering, said, turn. It escalated. I don't know if your dad's like this, but the word turn got really loud. And he wasn't reacting. And I said, why ain't you turning it? He said, I am turning it. And I said, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. And I ran up there, and the window was down. I was turning the steering wheel the direction I wanted it to turn. He's like sitting back. I'm like, I'm just going to let you do it, homie. And I said, now, take your foot off the brake and just ease around the barn. And he did it, and he did it pretty good. But the whole time he's driving, he's like up there, and he'd look at me. I'd say, don't look at me, look at the truck in front of me. Just finally eased that thing down there. Oh, you didn't know about this, did you? I can tell by the look on your face. And I wanted so bad in that moment to just take the knowledge of driving and just give it to him. And even the things that seemed so simple and so insignificant to me were a big deal to him in that moment. I wanted so bad to just give him the wisdom that he needed to drive the truck. But the thing about getting wisdom, the Bible said it here, is that when you get wisdom to thyself. Wisdom is individual. And unfortunately, it can't really be passed along if it's not heeded. You can tell someone, the old adage says, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him. You can provide it all, but the fact of the matter is there are a lot of things that people just have to learn, even if it's our children, on their own, through their own experiences. And so I guess if I could give you any wisdom tonight from the pulpit, it would be to accept wisdom's invitation for yourself and follow the outline that God has given to us in His blessed old book. Because if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. Wisdom ends when a person dies. Your wisdom that you have, it goes to the grave with you. You say, oh no, I've wrote it down. I've passed it along. There are some things you can read all you want to, and it's just a story. That's why the market is flooded with self-help books. Two of my favorite books that I've read a couple times, the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. There are some of them I ain't got until just now. And then 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Two secular books that I normally would not say from the pulpit, written by godly Christian men to help with leadership, help with understanding, help to be more effective. But if I don't apply the things that they teach, it doesn't become wisdom in my life. If I don't apply the things that the Word of God teaches, it doesn't become wisdom in my life. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. And then watch this. Here it is. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You'll bear the burden of scorning, seeing the Word of God as worthless on your own. All right. I'm done. It's 8:27. I've held you nearly 8 minutes over, but y'all have done good. We try and stop at 8:20. Y'all didn't know that, did you? I try and stop at 8:20 because I know what kind of schedule they're on down there. I hope that you've gotten something out of this tonight. Amen. And I hope that it's helps you. And again, take my challenge to read the book of Proverbs through this month and let the Lord work in your heart and in your life. All right. Glad to be here tonight. Brother David, you dismiss.